I forgot the cue. He said when I'm praying, I'm supposed to come up, sneak in behind him, but I was so nervous. I don't know why. You know, I don't do this that often anymore. It's like my heart just is pounding. I think I drank too much coffee today, but this is how I actually feel almost, you know, daily when I go to work. Some of you, the last time I was sharing, I had Pastor Jake pray over me because, you know, for the last, I think it's almost 2 years, I worked down on the waterfront, the docks, and I was promoted to this position of machine operator where, you're driving these big top picks, and it just petrified me. I'm not a machine operator, I'm not a machine guy. But I felt like the Lord, you know, I got really comfortable with the guys, my ship gang, we work in gangs, and I felt like the Lord was saying, you know what, James, nobody thinks at your age you're going to go take this job because you're not a machine guy. And I felt like the Lord, you know, I was reading John chapter 4 about the Samaritan woman, and you know that Jesus must go through Samaria, uncomfortable area, you know, take the disciples over there, and he met this woman at the well, and he said, are you willing to go to places that you feel really uncomfortable? And I'm like, Lord, I'm almost 60 years old. I don't need that anymore, you know? I got a wife. I got a big family to support. I mean, it's, you know, I got the job down now. It's like, let me just come to work, and you know how it is? Just, it's comfortable. But the Lord just put on my heart, but you know what? You get so comfortable about your gang and the guys that you're with. And, you know, you've been a good witness over the years, you know, but why don't you go over there to get to know other guys? And I'm like, whoa, those guys, they look hot, you know. The crane operators, the machine operators, they get a little bit attitude over there. They're kind of in their own world. I'm like, I was petrified. But, you know, the whole thing, I went, I broke the record for weeks training. I mean, guys are like, James, this is, you're not going to, no way you're going to be able to, you're going to be the first guy to fail this, you know. But I had such grace, and I was just petrified. And, because, you know, you can kill somebody easy. It's 2 o'clock in the morning, you're going up these ramps, and it's craziness. Some guys, they love that, in control, and got their gold chain, everything, you know, they love it. Me, I'm like, ah! But, you know, so Pastor Jake, he prayed for me, and I passed finally. And then now it's a couple of years, and, you know, I'm getting comfortable, and I really enjoy the group of guys that I'm with. And so a couple of weeks ago, I was working down at Barber's Point, and we're unloading this barge. And there's a couple of foremen, and I know, you know, if you work in any work environment, you have bosses, foremen, supervisors, but couple of the foremen that were, you know, delegated to this operation, I really like them. I remember when I first came in as a 46-year-old laborer with all these young guys, you know, and you know, I'm low to the max. I'm not no MacGyver or anything, but if the one thing the ministry does teach you is be a servant, just hustle, just be a team player. And you know, I found that in life, you might not have all the skills or make like you know everything, but if you just come, even in a rough environment with old timers and stuff, and you just give it your all, and you want to help, you want to, you know, the old timers, they'll teach you. You know, they don't like guys coming in that think they're all this and that. You know, you get a hard time, you know what I mean? And so, some of these, a couple of the bosses, they literally had to teach me all kinds of stuff, lashing and all this. So anyway, I was in this operation, and these two foremen were going to be there. But now, a couple years, you know, I want to show them that, man, I'm a machine operator. I can do it now, you know, and I want to please them. Because, you know, if you work for a good boss or you're on a team with a good coach or your position coach, whatever, I mean, you know, they believe in you and you want to please them. I mean, you know, and that's my weakness too, insecure. I can be a man pleaser. You know, I can be like, man, I'm going to show these bosses that, you know what, man, I've learned, you invested in me, and I was excited. And I was kind of, you know, not overconfident, but I'm like, yeah, I'll take the top pick. I can do it. You know, I'm going to show. Because I love these bosses. They were behind. They got my back for years, you know. And so, you know, I did that, did the operation. I was all excited. And then, you know, after that, it was like, Didi calls. She's all, hey, you know, one of our friends, he's coming back. He's local boy. You know, there's a reunion, Roosevelt football reunion. He's retired from the Army. He's in Colorado. He's coming over tonight. I'm like, wow, it's almost 6 o'clock. I'm in like Campbell and Dutch. I'm like, okay, we gotta go get food. I gotta call time and get some. But, you know, I wanna please him so much. I haven't seen him for so long. So, you know, you go shower, get all that. You got the grandkids. I'm telling my son, he set up the back, you know, put out the lights and the backyard. And, you know, now I'm down Times Baratania throwing in food. Oh, grandkids, oh, throw, you know, let me get like 50 pounds gummy bears or whatever, popsicles. You know, I'm just exaggerating. But, you know, it's like, and then by the time you get home and you find in your life, it's like, man, I'm just trying to please everybody. Why? And it's almost like the Holy Spirit was speaking to me and saying, you know, James, do you ever consider pleasing me like you please everybody else? You're so exhausted, you know, getting out of your chair. I mean, but you're so anxious to please everybody around you. And it just seemed to me like the Holy, like God, you know, in a gentle, still, small voice was telling me, I wish you were kind of, you had that kind of zeal when it comes to me. You used to. You know, and I don't know if you can identify with that, but it's exhausting trying to please everybody all the time. In fact, Paul, he talked about, you know, regarding the ministry, that you cannot please man and be a servant of the Lord in Galatians at the same time. Because you'll never satisfy everyone, even your spouse, your kids, your grandkids, your bosses, even yourself. And there's only one person that I think that the Lord was speaking to me about pleasing. He said, why don't you get back to the basics and work on just pleasing me? Because who do you think put on those bosses' hearts and the crew's heart to accept you, to work with you, to be patient to you, to hire you? Who do you think put it upon their heart? It's me. And so I found myself, I'm like, yeah, Lord, does my life please you? You know? Do we use our faith coming to church and, you know, I mean, we believe in Jesus. Our faith is more precious than gold, right? Refined in the fire, Peter tells us. But do I use my faith for myself? Or do I really use my faith to please God? Because that's what worship is all about. And I really had to, in my busy life, I was thinking about it for weeks. And I came to, of course, when you talk about pleasing God, you go to Hebrews chapter 11, because it tells you how to please God. Apart from faith, it's impossible to please God, verse 6 says. So we're going to look at chapter 11. We're going to look in particular to three OG guys, I mean, Old Testament guys, that the writer of Hebrews, which many believe is Paul, which I believe is Paul, but nonetheless, it doesn't matter. He is going to use these three guys. There's Abel, Enoch, and Noah. And what time is that? I don't have all my glasses, so we can go to about 10 o'clock by the time we hit Noah. If you gotta leave, you gotta leave. That's okay. I'll be here to the last. If it's just Reuben and I and Anthony, that's okay. But so turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, and let's look at a study about pleasing God. What does it mean to please God? And how do I do it? How do I know if I'm pleasing Him? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And here it is. This is how, the famous verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So, Pastor Bill has taught the book of Hebrews. You've heard it from the pulpit. And so Hebrews chapter 6, I was looking at, but without faith it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and yet he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. But you can't just look at one verse, Whenever you study the Bible, you always put it in a sandwich to get what is called context. And, at Calvary Chapel, we're taught that. So who was the writer speaking to, and why was he emphasizing this great chapter, one of the great chapters, right, in all the Bible, this Hall of Faith? Why was he bringing out all these Old Testament examples? And you and I know that the book of Hebrews was written to Hebrew Christians who were going back into Judaism because they were they're under great persecution. They're going back to worshiping God through the old religious system because they were exhausted. They were tired of being persecuted. We find that if you read all the way back into chapter 10, it says in verse 32, the writer is saying, but recall the former days in which after you were illuminated or born again, you endured a great struggle with suffering, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches, that means shame, and tribulations, and partly why you became companions, and this is why I think it's Paul, why you became companions of those who were so treated, for you had compassion on me in my chains, he was in prison, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourself in heaven. Therefore, because of that, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance. And that's one of the themes of Hebrews. The trials, the tribulation. In America, we don't live under a theocracy. You know what I mean? If you go to a Muslim, Islamic, or even an Orthodox Jewish, country where religion dominates your entire life, or you live in certain places, maybe like Mormon, or someplace else where the church, it has a lot of influence on the community, in your family. And when you leave the church, when you leave Judaism, especially for the Jews, you're going to lose your job, your house, no more baby luau's for you, no more weddings, no more funerals. They are going to consider, they're going to excommunicate you. But they did. They put their faith in Jesus, and they endured that suffering, even to the point where they're getting their, can you imagine your house get confiscated, get taken away because of your faith? They endured all that. But now, because of, there was no immediate return on their faith, they couldn't see the light at the end of the tunnel, so to speak. They couldn't see the promises. Okay, when is the Lord coming? What is he going to do? They started going back into Judaism because that was comfort. Going back to their old way of life, they stopped following, they were backsliding. It's a slow, imperceptible drift. That's why he says, do not forsake the fellowship of the assembly of saints. That's the context of why the writer is warning them. When you read chapter 10, he said, if you go back to that old life of worshiping God based off of a religious system that is outdated and old, there is no longer remains any sacrifice for your sins. And in that context, in chapter 10, he said, it's a fearful thing to be in the hands of the living God. It was serious business. But now in chapter 11, he's trying to encourage them. And he drops these gems, right, that we know, right? It says that for yet a little while, verse 37 of chapter 10, he who is coming will come and not tarry. And he says, now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. So that's the context. If you want to please God, worship God, don't go back to that old way of life. But you see, what faith is, that definition in chapter 1, and many of you know, it's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's this confident assurance, what faith is, in some good is going to happen in my life, even though I can't see it, even though I can't feel it right now, even though the culture and the circumstances around me are telling me opposite that. I feel like I'm cursed. I don't feel like I'm blessed. And yet the writer is saying, remember, the just shall live by faith. Do not shrink back. Do not go back to your old ways. Because it's easy, right? Religion is easy because I can see. You know, my family, again, I mean, I grew up in Palisades, but I never finished catechism, but we're all Catholics, you know, we're all baptized when we were infants and everything, and Easter and Christmas. I mean, we knew of Jesus. And you know, everything was, and if you're from whatever religious background, my wife was from a Mormon background, but the emphasis is a lot on the exterior, the superficial, or the works. Have I done enough? Am I worthy to come into God's house to worship him? Will he receive? Did the good that I do remove the sinful things that I've done this week, you know? Or do I go to confession? I can murder everybody during the week, live like hell during the week, but I'm going to do confession. I'm going to be all good Monday, you know? It's like, wait a minute. But we like to see. They wanted to go back to worship in the temple, the priests, the robes, the bells, the whistles, the sacrifices, all that kind of stuff. And the writer's saying, no, don't go back there, because you want to go back to things that you see with your eyes, you feel with your hands, to be right with God. He's saying, don't go back. Maybe you're not, you know, we're not in a religious, so maybe you are from a very religious community or background. But in America, like for me, you just go back to your old way of life before you're a Christian. Going back to sinning or relationships or whatever that's going to, man, Lord, I'm exhausted, you know. It's so easy. I don't feel any reward for what, you know, my faith. And it's easy to go back to your old way of life or whatever you find comfort in, you know what I mean? And the writer is saying here from God, no, that if you shrink back, God has no pleasure in that. In fact, there remains no sacrifice anymore. In fact, he goes on to say in chapter 10, you insult the Spirit of grace, trampling under the foot the blood of Christ. But now in chapter 11, he's going to encourage them. Okay, this is the definition of faith. This is what pleases God. And so he goes all the way back. Before there was ever a nation of Israel, before Moses even had the law, I mean, we're going way, way back. He's saying, okay, you want to go back to your old ways of life of Judaism? Why don't we go back even before Judaism existed? We'll go back to the OGs, you know? I mean, real OG. Let's go back to the first family that was created, Adam and Eve. You know, when you look at these patriarchs in Abel and Enoch and Noah, and it could have very well been because they lived hundreds of years, that, you know, Adam and Eve, they were still living when we're reading about Enoch. I mean, this is the original OGs. They didn't have, they weren't exposed to social media, R-rated movies, strip joints, corruption, all the things that we have, you know, we see now, we just, it's all over. No, they lived in a relatively superficially kind of pure society. I mean, you know, I mean, they're just created. And yet a little bit of sin through Adam, Romans 5 tells us, a little bit of sin, like Pastor Don was going over a couple Sundays ago, sin came into the world. Death spread to all men because all sin. Just a little bit of the virus, that's all it took, a little bit of sin. And then it just permeated. And before you know it, in this first family, Adam and Eve, they lost two sons in one day. You have the first murder. You murder your brother. So anyway, so well, that's the whole context here. So we're going way back, and what the writer is saying, okay, let's go back. Since you don't want to live by faith anymore, you want to live by bells and whistles or religion or things that you can see, or if you get immediate return on your faith or your worship, okay, I do this for God, he'll do this for me, I do this, then my relationships, then my business will do this and that. And, you know, some people, I mean, you know, the health, wealth, some people, even us, we can live like that. Well, if I go to Bible study midweek, I go to men's prayer at 7 o'clock, and I do this, and I do that, and everything. When I come through these doors, I feel pretty good about worshiping God. No, it's not pleasing to God. Because it's not based off of any human effort. He's saying, if you're going to do that, let's go way back. And he's going to say, I'm going to show you that those that please God are from the very beginning. They did it by faith. It says here in verse 4, it was Abel. He pleased God through his worship. There's no singing. There's no band. There's no music. In fact, you know that I was just listening to this amazing sermon by Times Square Church. You ever heard of Times Square Church in New York City? I went on a mission in New York City before Harlem, but Times Square Church, David Wilkerson, I don't know the pastor's name, Tim, some Italian guy. He gave a sermon on worship that just blew me away about Abraham. But the first mention of worship is there in Genesis 22. And there's no singing. It's when Abraham told his son, the lad, that we're going to go yonder and we're going to worship. That's the first mention of worship. So worship is not singing, right? It's sacrifice. And the Israelites, their problem, even in Judaism, he said, you share with your mouth, you worship with your mouth, but your heart is far from me. And so how do I please God? We see in Abel, he was a man who was faithful to worship God by faith. It says, verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. So we're not going to get into the whole story because I think you pretty much know about Cain and Abel, and the author doesn't want us to go deep into the stories. He's telling us, you know, one thing about Abel, and that was his worship, please God. But in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, it says, now the man had relations with his wife Eve. That means they had physical intimacy. And she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, I've gotten a man child with the help of the Lord. Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel. And it says here, Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry. Here's where that sin, that little bit of sin, start coming up. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." Cain told Abel, his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And notice the look at the attitude. And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" I mean, we're not going to get, the Bible says Cain was wicked in Jude. And it wasn't the sacrifice, you know. I know a lot of Bible commentary, well, you know, you have one of the sheep, the firstlings, it was a blood sacrifice. That's what Abel brought before the Lord. He killed the animal, it was blood, and, you know, it's kind of symbolic of the lamb of Jesus. And then my man Cain, his older brother, you know, he just bought this whole, I don't know, cornucopia of fruits and vegetables, which he worked really hard, probably, and he set it before God thinking, okay, God's going to receive this, and more than likely God received it through fire. That's how God would receive an offering. Like, you remember Elijah, the days of Elijah. So the offering of Abel's went up and received on Cain's. Well, man, it's cold. It's right there. He was angry. So a lot of people think, oh, because it was a type of offering. No, it's not the type of offering. The New Testament is the greatest expositor of the Old Testament. It explains to us it was a heart issue. The pilau was in his heart. Oh, he was worshiping God, but it wasn't by faith. You see, and again, the readers, the Hebrews that were backslidden, oh, you talk about Canaan, we know all about that story. You know? And they're like, okay, the hardness of heart, he persecuted his brother, who persecuted G, who persecuted the Christian, I mean, you know, religious people. Religion gets some crazy people, you know that. Just look at the situation in the world. People think they're worshiping God. They're raping, killing, maiming, corrupting. They're worshiping the devil, but in their mind, they're worshiping God. But it's not the same faith. Cain murdered his brother. It's your own brother, bro. I mean, there's never been a murder. There was no statistical violence at this time. But now it's manifesting itself in the jealousy and envy and the pride. Notice God warned him to get right, and the next verse said he went and he had a plan to premeditate kill his brother. Imagine killing your brother, didn't have a gun. Wasn't like he had a clock right then, popped him in the head. He beat him to death. When you kill somebody with your own hands, that's why they say domestic, I mean, when there's a connection there, when there's a killing with your own hands, that's a passionate killing. There's a lot of hatred in that. So anyway, getting back to Abel pleasing God, his sacrifice, it was by faith, right? But what did he get out of it? Was he sacrificing the firstling and, notice, the fat? He gave the best. Leviticus chapter 17, it says the fat that the priest would burn, right, with the sacrifice. It says in 17:6, it was a sweet-smelling aroma to God because the fat was the best part. Just like when you eat lau lau. Don't do it, James. Don't do it. It's the heart stopper right there. You're going to get some stench here. You see the fat on the steak or the primary way. The lau lau is like, Lord, forgive me. I just got to smash it right now. Make sure it's warm because it's cold. It's terrible. But you like eat the fat. It's the best part. Back when they used to worship God, and it wasn't required, it was like a free will offering. It's because you love the Lord. Because you're giving back the best, because God has given you everything. It's a response. That's what worship is. God, you've done so much for me in my life. It should be in this context, the blood of your son. You gave your only begotten son for me. So all of my sins, past, present, and future, I can be made righteous or right, have a right standing before a holy God, not based off of religious works and bells and whistles and all this kind of stuff, but based off of grace. And that's why Abel's offering of worship, the Lord received it. But he wasn't expecting God to, like, replace the lamb or any, I mean, you know, he had no expectation. When you come through these doors to worship the Lord tonight or Sunday morning, Sunday night, or your women's prayer group or men, or wherever, men's prayer group, you were the type, we all come through the same door. They say the ground at the cross is equal for every race. Doesn't matter how much money you have, where you live, whatever your education. Hey, the ground at the cross is flat for the whole world. It's interesting that in here, back way back to the original family here, we have this worship where there was one lamb sacrificed from one guy in Abel. Later on, you're going to get in the Passover, you're going to have one lamb that's going to be designated for one family. And then later on, right, you're going to have at the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, one lamb sacrificed for the entire nation. But in the New Testament, in John the Baptist saw Jesus, right, in chapter 1, and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away," what? "The sin of the world." This is the Lamb. It goes from one, and you know, it's not just your sins, it's the entire world. That's the good news. That's how much God loves the world. And that's how much the reality of judgment and hell and separation is real. So Abel, right, he brings this sacrifice. What does he get in return? He gets murdered. He gets killed by his own brother. That's amazing. But yet, it says here, God testifying of his gifts, and though he's dead on earth, he's alive in heaven, he's still speaking to us. What does that mean? To please God with the heart? And some of you, I mean, the one thing that I experienced when I worked here as an assistant pastor that I was blown away, that there's so many people in our fellowship that come through these doors. We have widows. I was with, I'm not going to say her name, this Korean lady. And when I met them, because I would stand in the parking lot, you know, before church, meet everybody. I was kind of like assistant pastor, meet everybody. I like, you know, get to know everybody and stuff. And I met this family that lived up here, and this Korean lady, and I would walk in the neighborhood before work and stuff, and I'd always see her walk, and she was so happy and everything. And then her husband retired, and I'm half Korean, so I kind of, you know, not that I speak Korean, but my mom's from here. But anyway, I met them, and they came to church worship. They just bought this house up here, retired. She got stomach cancer. We've had people even, people that served in this ministry have gone home to be with the Lord with cancer. And even when they're going through their treatment, they're at the door with a smile, serving God. And I remember, you pray for healing, you're praying for all this. And I remember sitting with her in the living room, she was on the recliner, and stomach cancer, I mean, it's bad. In the last stage, I remember she was, and I didn't know what to say. She said, "You know, Pastor Jean, it's just, why? I want to live. What am I going to say, you know?" I said, "Oh, I don't know. But I know there in the Psalms 22, you know, Jesus said, 'Why has thou forsaken me?' I don't know. But this is where your faith becomes real, you know what I mean? What are you going to do? Go back to your OA? What are you going to do? Take a couple of shots, whiskey? I mean, I don't know. And yet, she passed away, went home to be with the Lord. I used to do announcements up here on Sunday. I would see the husband, devastated, just retired, bought a house. To buy a house up here is unreal. Wife walking, you know, life was good. Now he's sitting over here by, and when I did an announcement, I could see him. He's worshiping God. Some of you have heard testimony. Some of the brothers, one of my good friends lost his wife like that. Some of you are going through difficulties. I know people losing their business, everything, almost divorced. But they're still serving with a smile. And they're worshiping God. They're getting no immediate return. That's pleasing to God. This is the kind of faith that Abel had. You know, so what God was showing me is that, James, do you just do things to please people so that they would look at you in a better light? Especially guys, right? We just the macho thing. You like respect, all that kind of stuff, you know. That, I mean, God understands. But are you doing things just to please other people? Because you're never going to please them enough. It's exhausting. But he said, you know what? I want you to live on a higher plane. Like, let's say, and we all have these secret, not, I don't want to say secret, because everything is naked and open before the Lord, right? But like with Abel, we just give God the best of our life. You might say, well, I don't, you know, giving God the best, I mean, I can't give, my tithe check is so, a couple pay, I don't know, you know? I can only give God so, you know, it's not the amount. You remember the widow. Remember the widow came to worship in the temple and Jesus was in the house and Jesus was watching all the people put in their offerings because they would have these like trumpet-like coffers that people would come and the religious people would make a big scene in their thing and give all whatever their money and stuff and how much they give. And in Mark chapter 12, it said, a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amounted to a cent. Jesus was watching people worship in the temple. Not by faith. And remember, he said, all these put in abundance. It's just an overflow. It doesn't cost them anything, their faith. Even though it looks like a lot. Even though you look really busy in the ministry and doing all this, and you sing real good, you're preaching a message and stuff like that. But what does it cost? For some of you, you're going through divorce, bankruptcy. I mean, we live in hard times. I mean, I got a good job, and I'm struggling. I look at my kids and my grandkids. Man, it's tough, and it might get tougher, and I'm very thankful. But you know what? It's work. Just to get here Wednesday night, and if you live Kaimuki side or east side, to come here at 6 o'clock is hard. Just got to, you know, get off Halava, go to all the back roads, come up. There's traffic everywhere. The rail's still not working. It's crazy. Politicians made millions of dollars off the rail. The bug is ghost in the rail. We got finagled. How can? That's another thing. But, you know, it costs you something to be here. You know, we have people that, you know, I knew people that, you know what, they just have enough gas to get to church. They don't know, they don't have enough money to fill up a $100 tank to see if they can get, they're coming here to worship God and God will provide. Some people catch the bus from town, they transfer maybe 2-3 times. To come to church at 6, they might have to leave at 2 o'clock in the morning. Afternoon, no. But there's a sacrifice, you know what I'm saying, worship. And God, he sees that. So if you're serving, or you're in a marriage that's all jammed up, or your son don't like you, or your daughter don't like you, or your granddaughters, I mean, God's seen it all. But will you still come and worship me? That's what the Lord says. If your husband will never satisfy or never be the godly man that you want, or your wife, she never gonna meet all your needs, or your kids, because I tell you what, human beings, we cannot meet the expectations of each other. Most of the time, but we try. I try hard, but you know, but we can't, but God can. And what happens if you don't get the job? What happens if you don't get healed? What happens if life on this side of heaven doesn't get better, it gets worse? Are you going to be like these Hebrew Christians and go back to your old ways? That's what God was telling them. He says, you please God. Abel, he ended up that. He still speaks to us. Let me tell you, when you come and you worship, you might not know the person to the right or to the left. You don't know what their life is about, what it took for them to be here. But you know what? They're putting their faith and trust, all of us, not in ourselves, right? We're putting our trust in the blood of Jesus and his love for us, and that one day when we die, we're going to go to heaven and we're going to be with him forever. He's going to wipe away every tear from our eye. And we're going to see all this stuff that we read about. Because you know what? You know why faith is so important to God? Because in heaven, you don't need faith. Why is that? Because you see God in all of his glory. This is what the emphasis here is in Hebrews. The conviction of things not seen. Abel, he didn't know what was going to happen the next day. He didn't know he was going to die, but he gave. You keep giving your best. Some people, like Pastor Kerry was going over on Sunday night with Esau and Jacob. And remember Esau, man of the flesh, all that stuff. He didn't want his birthright. He's like, bro, I'm hungry. You get Portuguese bean soup, I smell him for a mile. I like grind, now smash. I'm going to smash now. Oh, you know, Jacob, sell me your birthright. Birthright, what good is it for me? I'm a man of the here and now. Take my birthright. Well, he cried later on. Spiritual things was nothing to Esau, just like Cain. Some people, they come to church and it's like they don't understand, you know, they don't get it. They just going through the motions, giving lip service, give a little here. I was like, you don't understand the sacrifice. You got to get born again. You got to understand the cost, the love of God, what he did, so you appreciate, right? So then you can come into communion with him. Because the Cain kind of attitude, oh, I'm just going to set up shop. Just think of all the churches on the face of the earth and every religion bowing down and banging drum and all that. They think they're pleasing God. But they're not doing it by faith in his son. They rejected his son. They're trying to do it their own way. When you and I do it our own way, it's not pleasing to God. So we have a man of worship. He's an example for us, Abel. He worshiped by faith. It pleases God. All right, you know what? I brought my glasses. I brought the wrong ones. I brought these crazy glasses. You're going to freak out when I get these. These are my work glasses. These are like shop glasses. Like, you know when you have shop. But this is what I need when I drive. So I'm looking, 707. I'm like, bro, these goggles, but this is my work glasses. Okay, now the second person we see here that pleases God with his faith is Enoch. It says, verse 5, by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Enoch, seventh generation from Adam. Adam was probably alive. And when you read in Genesis chapter 5, the descendants of Adam, and you come to Enoch, you have so-and-so lived so long, and he died, and gave so-and-so, and so. But when you get to Enoch, very few verses refer to him, but in these verses, it's richness. This is how to please God. He was so pleasing to God, he was raptured before there was even the theology of rapture. Before there was ever a temple, his fellowship with God was so real and so sweet and so constant and consistent. His joy in his relationship with God. God was so pleased one day, he said, "You know what, Enoch? We go. Oh, where are we going, Lord? My house is right over there." It's like, "Nah, you're coming home. You pleased me so much. The way that we have fellowship, the way we have communion, by faith. Your faith is so impressive. How you want to be with me and walk with me." When you think of your best friends, the people you like to hang with, I have some great friends. And the older we get, it's crazy. We say we love you. We never say that kind of stuff. But some of our friends are dying and everything like that. But, you know, there's a like my buddy that came from Colorado Springs. We're in the backyard. Oh, gosh. We're like old men now, grumbling about stuff. My friend is like, "I cannot hear you. Talk louder." I'm like, "My kids are downstairs. They got little kids." My wife said, "Hey, you guys yelling at each other." And I realized, bro, we're getting old. We're becoming like our parents or our uncles. "How, what did you say? I can't even hear." "Oh, yeah, the guy's on there. Terrible, the service." Huh? You know, we're like, I'm like, "What's up?" But you know, with your friends and the brothers or the sisters, the ones that you're close to or intimate with, I mean, look, why do you like to hang out with them? Why are you so close to them? Why do you call them like guys, we don't call each other that often, but you know, texting, calling, whatever. It's because you have things in common with them. You have the same mindset. You laugh at the same things that you laugh, the things that are weird, like in things, you're like, "Bro, that's weird." You agree. Amos 3:3 says, "How can two walk together lest they agree?" Enoch, which by the way, Jude says he was a prophet of righteousness. He was, his son Methuselah, it spoke of judgment. Because the days were corrupt. This is right before the flood and all this. And you don't read about all these other guys in Genesis chapter 5, but when you get to Enoch's life, there's a transition. There's like a, he stands out, right? It said in verse 21 of Genesis 5, it said, "Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah," which means judgment is coming. "Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters." So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. It says in verse 20, "Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him," and that's it. God took him. He walked with God. When you speak of walking in the Bible, it speaks of a habitual lifestyle. It's who you really are. It's not like I come to church once a week, I act Christian like this, and the rest of the days I act like the devil. You know, I used to be like, you know, again, the religious type of person. I just want to make sure my sins are forgiven. If I do, am I going to heaven? You know, it's like, it's relationship. It's who you really are. Enoch loved the Lord. He is a righteous, he loved the things of the Lord. It doesn't expound, like, what was God doing? What did you guys do for 300, you know? And it appears to me that he was 65 years old, so he was, I don't know if he was single and young all that time. They lived long. But when he became a father, life changed for him. 65 years old, became the father of Methuselah, and then it says in verse 20, then Enoch walked with God 300 years. For some of us, that's when we kind of got serious about the things of the Lord. You know, my son is out, he's what, 35, 38, I think I had him when I was like 19. And my life was all, but I was baptized and said I was Christian and stuff. Well, And Dini and I, we weren't married for a while. I didn't want to get married. I was all jammed up. But there's something when you have a son. And like I share with some guys that know, like, get married, all this kind of stuff. But I'm like, you know what? I said, I don't want another guy raising my son. I might be only 18, 19 years old, but you know what? It would kill me if somebody, you know, and so that kind of, and then Didi got saved and started going with the Sancha, and then, you know, but your life kind of, for some people, when you have children, you have a family, you start getting serious about your walk with the Lord. And for Enoch, it could have been that. We don't know for sure, but he did walk with God 300 years. 300 years, that's a long time. And again, when we speak of walk, we speak of lifestyle. How he was in church singing and worshiping God, when he went to that cafe, got in his car, when he was going down the street, he was the same person. When he pulled up in his driveway, he got out. When he went home, he treated his wife and kids the same way. When he went to work, he was the same. You know what I mean? He walked with God. God was a part of every part of his life. That's what pleases God. And God was trying to get these Hebrew Christians. You want to go back to a religion where you act one way for part of the time and then you live your way in pride and arrogance the other part of the time? You think God is that disconnected that he doesn't know what's up? He wants a relationship. The reason why Jesus died on the cross such a horrible death for all of our sins, even the worst sinners, the guys behind, you know, politically got this whole thing rigged, they could care less about it. It's a whole nother deal. But the point being is when you die, the second that you die, the Bible says it's appointed to man once to die and then the judgment. Then you don't need your faith because you see heaven and hell and you see that Jesus is Lord. And it's too late. You can't say, oh, no, I want to get right with the Lord. Please, I never know. No. You're done. You judge yourself for eternity. Our brain cannot comprehend that. I was listening to one of the brother's testimonies. He went to prison. He wasn't no thug guy. He just was getting crystal meth, ruining his life and stuff like that. But he said, yeah, brother went to escape from the biz. It's a great testimony. It's true, genuine. But I was listening to this guy's testimony. Oh, man, awesome. Just touched my heart. He escapes jail when he first got arrested. He was one of Hawaii's most wanted. He just wanted to get high. He was so an addict, he escaped. When they caught him, because Hawaii, you cannot run around too far. Oh, they gave him gas. And he didn't know prison life. He's just a drug addict. Well, they put him in solitary confinement for over 3 years. 3 years, when he was sharing in a 7x7 hour, it's crazy stuff. I told a couple of my friends in prison, I said, can they do that to you? He goes, oh yeah, they can do a lot of stuff. It's a whole nother world, bro. The thing he was saying in his testimony, he wanted to talk with somebody. He was going crazy in his mind. Even swearing at the guy that come and bring his meal just to get some kind of response. He said he could see the hairs on his face grow. He had peace. It was crazy. But he dropped to his knees. He cried out to the Lord. God saved him. But I was thinking, I can't even imagine 3 years. What about eternity? Let's just say it's 750 years. Where you're separated from God, but you're living. Jesus gives that story in Luke about the rich man who lived a plush life and Lazarus, the beggar that died. That rich man, it said he was in torment. That was the word. He could see, he could taste, he could think. When you think of a loved one or someone, when you die apart from faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, or you choose another way to worship God, That's why it says in chapter 10, it's a terrifying thing to be in the hands of a living God. That's why God, the Holy Spirit, is doing all that he can to save you and I and those around us. But, you know, getting back to Enoch here, okay, kind of went off track here, but so Enoch, his faith, his friendship with God pleased God to the point, again, where he didn't see death. God just took him home. That means he was living his life on earth as he was in heaven. You remember Jesus when he gave that model prayer? You know, he talked about thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It wasn't just some religious thing that he did before the football game or before you go work or something. Enoch lived it. He was like, Lord, whatever you got, I'm going to live my life on earth. It might not be perfect, and I struggle with my flesh. But I love you so much, Lord. You are my best friend. You are my Lord and Savior. You love me more than my wife. You love me more than my kids, my grandkids, my mom, my dad, because you know everything about me. Even my spouse don't even know. And yet you love me. You like me even. You might be the kind of guy that nobody like. You know, there's some people that just drama all the time. You know? I get people in my family, oh my gosh, it's drama. You're going to be by yourself all the time. But you know what? Even if you're that type of person, hard to get along and all that, God still likes you if you're a believer. He loves you. If the world would reject you, Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. That's a faithful friend. And Enoch, in response to that, he said, you know what? I want to live my life pleasing to the Lord. Lord, I just enjoy being with you. And because of his death and sacrifice, and he indwells within this sinful flesh, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, wherever you go, guess what? If you believe, and you come to him, and you believe that he exists, yeah, by faith, you'll experience him. This is what he's saying. It's a promise. It's in this context with Enoch, in his fellowship with God, that he says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder, notice, of those who diligently seek him. It was in the context of Enoch. Some people seek the Lord half-heartedly. You know, guys, people at work, I mean, even your kid, hey, come, help me with the yard. They were raking the yard. It's like, bro, give me the rake. You know what I mean? It's half. You're not all in. You come to work. The brothers are putting out, we go, we have an operation. Hey, look, Brother James over here. He's Lolo. He don't know what's happening. He's giving his all. Got to watch out, a little bit dangerous, but that's okay. We want to keep an eye on him. He had a good attitude. He's a little bit uncle. I hate it when they call me uncle. Some of the young guys, they call me uncle. And you know, I look, I say, oh yeah, you were my son's teammate. These guys, I saw them when they were 10, 11, now they're grown men. Hey, uncle, we get, I'm like, bro, don't call me. Oh, I still get them. It's like, nah, that's right, I am. My wife's like, you got to get over it. You old already. But nonetheless, it's like, you know, when you come to God, it says you got to believe that he exists. And if you really believe that, you'll be secure in your relationship with him. And you don't need, I don't say you don't need your wife and your kids and everybody at work like you and pay all your, you know, all these things that we have provision and we get, you know, should I do this, Lord? Should I, you know, all the things that we pray about and stuff. You rise above that. You're like, you know what, Lord? I just have you. I'm good. Because you are the good shepherd. David said, the Lord is my shepherd. I'm good. I don't need anything else. If I get it, praise the Lord. If I don't, I'm still going to worship the Lord. Sometimes as Christians, like, well, if my marriage don't work out or this don't come out, my kid don't do that, if I don't get this job, or I do ministry and they don't appreciate me and do this, you know what? I'm not going to worship the Lord. I'm tired. I'm exhausted. Can I go back? No. Enoch was a type where, you know what, Lord? I just want you. And that's the beauty of Jesus, because he's God. And even if you don't get all your needs met in this side of heaven, God does work all things out for the good for those that love him and are called according to his purposes. In the book of Revelation, they're worshiping God. They said, all thy judgments are just and true. And these are people, including tribulation saints, people that have gone through great persecution. But when it's all said and done, everybody's worshiping, saying, you know what? It all came out, Lord, better than I could have ever imagined it. Because a lot of things that we desire, even as Christians, on this side of heaven, on earth, in this flesh, we're not going to get. You know why? Because it's all awaiting us in heaven, because that's where we're going to spend eternity with God. That's why it pays off to please God here and now by faith. Because when you die and go to heaven, there is no faith, because you see everything. God sees you where you're at now, and if you want to walk with him, you can walk with him. You can walk with, that's what God wants. He wants fellowship. He doesn't want like a part-time, you know, part-time relationship, this, that, call me only when you want something kind of deal. He's a full-time God. And you please him if you put your faith and trust in his son, Jesus Christ. And although you're tempted to go back to the old way of whatever it is, and yet you still, like Enoch, 300 years, day after day, the consistency, the harmony, walking with God, it blesses his heart. And he says here, if you come and seek him diligently, that means hard work. It's not just, you know, it's like, it takes faith to go, like for me, out under the mango tree in the backyard with a cup of coffee and actually sit and start worshiping, talking to the Lord. But I do. Because I believe he's going to meet me. Other people might think you're crazy. But you got to make time for the Lord. We're so busy, right? Even in the middle, you're so busy. It's like I'm older, I'm getting, I'm like more busy now. I'm just so exhausted. This is craziness. I got to take testosterone supplement now. I don't do that. My level, all good. The doctor said, you, believe me, Jane, you don't need. But you know what? This life is taxing. And you know what? We get so busy that we forget to be diligent in seeking God. But when you choose to, by faith, it says that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Are you going to get more money or you get nice this or whatever, all your relationship? No. But what it is, you know what you get? You get him. Because he said, God promised, if you seek me with all of your heart, you'll find me. I'll be there for you, James. You make it a daily thing, evening thing, you be consistent through the good times, through the bad times. You'll experience me in a deeper way, in a real way. And you'll have purpose. So we got two more minutes. So Enoch, he honored God. He pleased God with his fellowship, with his friendship. Abel with his worship. Now we come to Noah. Verse 7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear or reverence, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now these again are the OGs. There's not even a temple. There's not even a Jewish nation. You're going back to the beginning of humanity, and what the writer is saying, these guys live by faith. And you want to go back to all this stuff, but these guys, he said Noah, he pleased God because he was a builder. He was a builder. It says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear. You and I both know in Genesis chapter 6 that God considered him a righteous man. Even though the whole culture and world around him was utterly corrupt. And you know the verse, but God But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It says in Genesis 6, verse 5, then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. That's like today. Go on the internet, go on your phone. Man, you can be evil all 24/7, nonstop. They didn't have cell phones. They didn't have internet. But you can imagine every human being, 24/7, the thoughts that they're thinking, evil thoughts, sexual immorality and violence. Can you imagine your neighbors? It's like, bro, what you looking at? Like, bro, I like kill you and your family. It's what I'm looking at. Looking at your wife and your daughter, you know. It's like, oh, yeah. You know, you can imagine living like that. The earth was permeated with evil. Remember that little bit of evil that Adam did, it's now spread, you know. Now look, chapter 6 is full blown. But it says in verse 9, Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time, and it says Noah walked with God. And you know the whole story. God warned him that he was grieved in his heart that he even created man. The corruption had been so, it's so bad that God's got to say, you know what? I got to bring judgment. We got to hit the reset button. These guys are so rotten. So rotten. I'm going to judge it with a flood. It's never rained before. But before I judge, like the Bible says, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. God had a way of escape. He always does. He's a God of compassion and mercy. Noah, I don't know if you get your contractor license, but it's going to be Noah and sons. You're going to be a builder from now on. And you know, Noah believed God. He was so, he had reverence for the judgment of God. He knew, looking around, yeah, this is going to happen. Everybody said, this never ends. No. If God said, no, this is going to happen. But the inspiration was he prepares the ark, it says, not just for himself, but for the salvation of his home. He was thinking of his children, his wife, not just them, but even his sons' wives, you know? And the grandkids, when you read the story. So every day, and you know the whole story, he prepares this ark, totally obedient to God. Even though he's facing humiliation and everything, he's focused on building this ark according to the specs that God has given. This pleases God. The Bible calls us, we're to be in the New Testament, we're to be builders of the kingdom of God. When you see the media guy, the worship guy, the cafe person, when you see people doing ministry in and around you, that your life, they're doing it because they love the Lord, but they're doing it because God wants you to be built up and strong in your faith. And not just you, but for the salvation of your household, your family. That's why it's so important. And James says, you can't just say you have faith and no works. Your works, you know, they reveal your faith. You can't say, oh yeah, I believe you, God. I believe you. Okay, I'm not involved in that. You know, it's like, no, how can you do that? Somebody's in need. How can you walk by? It's like you say you believe in God. What God are you worshiping? When you get involved in the building of the kingdom of God, and all of us, God, we have one of the nicest, well, I think we got like one of the nicest facilities on the island. I don't know if, I mean, I used to walk around when Mike Kai used to come up here. We used to play basketball, and he used to be amazed. He's like, James, how you guys got this? And then, you know, and I'm just like, and we have no membership. There's no membership, so you don't know who gives, who doesn't give. You know how many bills? I mean, it's crazy. Just the electricity. But you know what? Pastor Bill, Pastor Ed, our board of directors, our staff, they do it by faith. And God has honored that. And God wants to use all of us to be a part of building. And it's hard. If you ever did construction, again, I did a little bit labor. I'm not a Brokanic, not very skilled, but I can... you know, pour concrete, whatever. You got to work hard. It's blood, sweat, tears, all that stuff. And it's dangerous. When you get involved in building the kingdom of God, because Jesus Christ is our ark now, right? He's the ark. He's been built. That's the gospel. He's laid out salvation. But people need to know, how do I get there? How do I get there? Do those people really love the Lord? Are they really genuine? Because if we are living a life pleasing to God in our worship, in our relationship with Him, in whatever service or ministry, guess what? People will be drawn to the Lord. Because just like Abel and just like Enoch and just like Noah, in their culture, in their time, they were like Pastor Bill was going over on Sunday, right? They were like shining stars. You shine brighter when the world gets darker. People are like, you know what? You're not living for the here and now, yeah? Even your feet. Now, I don't know what it is, but you have a joy and a peace, and you go through hard times just like me. You got to pay your more, all that kind of stuff. I want some of that. And they come into the ark. They come to Jesus. So I want to encourage you. Pray about getting involved. Some way, I mean, but when you get involved, it's not for the church. It's not because the bulletin. It's because it's in your heart. That's what pleases God. You're not doing it so that, oh, I served on the worship deal. I hope Pastor Ruiz, people see, you know, oh, I got to serve children's ministry because, you know, I hope they see how hard I'm working. No, you're doing it because you're responding to the Holy Spirit because you want to please God. And if you're a man, I was in the children's ministry, I don't know, 6-7 years. I was an usher. I never wanted to get involved with kids. We had plenty of kids enough. And then my wife said, I said, we got to do something together because our life is so busy. And she said, well, join me with the kids ministry. You can help me out. I'm like, nah, we get like 4 kids already. I'm exhausted. But I humbled myself. I went to Costa Mesa. You know, I went to Costa Mesa, saw Pastor Chuck. I was so amazed. I went over there like a couple hours before. I couldn't believe I was at Costa Mesa. Pastor Chuck was so excited, you know. And we had a bunch of kids. So I look in all the children's ministry classrooms, the nursery. Okay, this is where I'm going. And I look in the children's ministry, and you know what? Almost everyone, men were teaching. And that was like the sign from the Lord. Like, you know what? Go help your wife. And you know what? I did. I became her helper. And, you know, just help pass out stuff. I didn't know all the Bible stories. I learned so much in the kids' ministry. And you know what? If you have kids and you get involved, you know what? Your kids, they're going to look at you like, you the man. You're a hero, Dad. Well, I don't even know who Jonah is, but I'm going to learn with you guys. They'll be excited. Noah, his family, building. He did it by faith because it pleased the Lord. And so as we conclude, this is the last scripture. If I can find it, it's in Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. And Peter says, though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice. With joy inexpressible. Think of that. Joy, greatly rejoice. Pastor Bill is in Philippians, all about joy. Paul is writing. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith, because you don't see it now, but you will, the salvation of your souls. You do not see him. You remember with Thomas, doubting Thomas, they went over, hey, you know, I'm not going to believe unless I put my hand in his side and nail prints in his hands. Then I'll believe. And then the Lord appeared a week later. He said, Thomas, come, put your hand over here. He said, my Lord, my God. He said, oh, yeah, Thomas, are you blessed? But more blessed are those who believe without seeing. That's you. That's me. So whatever you're going through in your life, whatever I'm going through, if we make it our ambition, it says in Corinthians, whether we're at home with the Lord or we're in the Bible, we're absent from the Lord, Paul says we make it our goal or my ambition to be pleasing to God. And when I'm thinking rotten thoughts and I'd say some rotten stuff, unreal. But if he's faithful and just, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive. I have so much security because while I was a sinner, he died for me. I can just say, Lord, I get all these rottenness in me. Forgive me. I want to get back into fellowship with you because only you can satisfy. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for these examples from Noah, from Enoch, from Abel. We thank you for the writer that's encouraging them. And they're going through great, I can't even imagine, trials. But the point being, do not turn away from the faith that we were introduced to, that we trust in. And it's not, we can't bring anything that could be pleasing to you other than our faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, for his body being crucified, pouring out his blood for the forgiveness of sins, and being risen from the dead. And nothing can separate us from your love. And we thank you, we praise you. Help us by your Holy Spirit to walk in a manner that's pleasing to you until we see you face to face. In Jesus' name, amen.